It's really been nice having Austin here in the assembly of the saints, and at times your brother with you too. And he's going to be leaving for the service in a short time, a few months, I guess. But he is going to be baptized today, and so I'm going to give Austin this time to share with you a little bit of his Christian testimony. And Austin, I'm going to suggest that, because you don't have a microphone, maybe just come up to the front here and just talk to us a little bit, and we look forward to hearing from you.
So bear with me. I had my wisdom teeth pulled the other day. So basically, I've gone back and forth between a part-time Mormon, part-time Christian home. As a young child or teen, faith wasn't really, I guess, the biggest priority. As long as I believed in a God, I could avoid confrontation on both sides. And it wasn't really until a few years ago, after a near-fatal car accident, that I really started to think where I would go if I died, what would happen. But at that moment, I knew if I would have died in that accident, there was no way I would have saved. So I took it a second chance, and this time I was going to do it right. But that didn't last too long. After a while, I let life take priority, and I got busy. I put God in the back burner. And over time, a bit year later or so, I felt like I had fallen in this internal pit of just despair and spiritual struggle. I didn't know what I believed or what was my future would hold. It was a terrifying thought, life after death. I knew, I always thought, oh, I'm safe, I'm fine, I'm covered. But I knew truly deep down that there was no way I was saved. I loved my sin too much. And the spiritual struggle went on for quite a while, and I thought it would never end. But God uses it all for His good. And when I hit my lowest point, He stepped in. I don't really know what did it. I mean, that day, He gave me a great dad who loves His word. And on a walk and just talking with Him, I got home, and the only thing I could do was open God's word and just start reading. I started in Romans. It's always been a convicting book. And by the end of my reading, I knew that the only hope I could ever have was through Christ and what He did on the cross for me. He suffered the wrath of God, took my punishment for everything I had done. So I took the next step. I knelt, prayed, and I asked for His forgiveness for every time I forsaken and failed Him. And yeah, I felt like a burden had been lifted. I like to think of Pilgrim's Progress. A burden that when a Christian reaches the cross and the burden rolls back. That's what it felt like. Freeing, almost. And I want to strive to follow and obey Christ in all things I do in my life. I know it won't be easy. The world is more sinful. But I don't want to be like the rest of the world. I want to stand for Christ. I want to start that by following His obedience and being baptized.
Thank you, Austin. That's a good testimony, isn't it? And I believe Austin will continue in that desire he has to serve Christ and to grow in Christ. And of course, I know that we will not come to faith until God prompts us and draws us to Himself, but Austin, I kind of wish he'd drawn me when I was your age. Gives you more time if the Lord gives you a number of years to grow in Him and to serve Him. So I believe you will do that. And so I'm going to just have you and your dad stay where you are for a little bit here. I'm going to teach on baptism, and then I'll just dismiss both of you and Roger to go back here, and then you can get ready. But I know it won't take you very long to get ready. But we're going to set Romans aside for today, other than that Romans comes up so many times in many subjects. But I want to teach them on baptism today. Jesus Christ has given to the church two sacraments. Some call them ordinances. Either term is fine. They are sacred signs, but I think it's significant that they are given to us by Jesus Christ himself. They are, of course, baptism, which only needs to be performed once in a lifetime, and the Lord's Supper, which will be observed many times until the Lord returns. Let's turn to Matthew 28, the passage that Randy read to us at the beginning of the service, to that passage that we call the Great Commission in verses 19 and 20. And it is most significant that this is Jesus who is speaking these words, where he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We might wonder there, where is conversion? Where is coming to faith in Christ? Well, it's in that "go therefore" there, or literally in the Greek, "when going." It's assumed the church will go and preach the gospel. By God's grace, it will be converted, people converted to Christ. And the one actual imperative here in the verbal form is "make disciples." And we are told two things that are involved in this making disciples: baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we have a formula there that is used in baptism, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And we understand that this commission went beyond simply the apostles who heard this pronounced to them before Jesus ascended into heaven. It is with us still today, because Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And that end of the age has not come yet. And so baptism is to be practiced, and the authority to baptize then is found in the Lord's church. And so as the church grew and developed, the baptism was practiced, and we see this clearly in the book of Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And we understand that, and by the way, if it gets warm in here, and it surely might, I saw somebody open a window. You're quite free to do that. I'd encourage you, in fact, to do that if we need to open some windows. We know that as the church began, the New Testament church, that is, it began as a Jewish church on the day of Pentecost, because all those who were gathered on that great event were Jewish people. And here in Acts 2, if you look at verse 38, after Peter had preached that famous Pentecost sermon, and the Lord had pricked the hearts of those who listened, and they asked Peter, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized. And this is a significant thing. We, of course, do believe in what we call believer's baptism. We don't baptize anybody until they have a profession of faith in Christ, just as Austin does. And one of the significant things about that is, as you read the book of Acts, and there's a lot of mention of baptism in the book of Acts, you'll always have this order: repent and be baptized, believe and be baptized, have faith and be baptized, or so some such terms, which indicates that baptism is to be performed in the case of someone who has believed in Christ. So we see the early church practicing baptism. Turn to Acts chapter 8 with the stoning of Stephen and the thrusting out of the believers out of Jerusalem. The gospel advanced into Samaria. And that's where the church continued to grow among a people who were only part Jewish and part Gentile as well, a mixed group really. If you look at Acts 8 verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So once again, the church is practicing that which Jesus has commanded them to do in observing baptism. So now turn to chapter 10. For it's in this chapter we see God in his grace begins to save not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but not just Samaritans, but Gentiles as well. As Peter preached in the household of the Gentile man Cornelius, a group of people who were gathered there. And look at, this is Acts 10, verse 47, where Peter asks this question. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So just pointing out that the church was obedient to the command to baptize, whether it was in Jerusalem, originally with Jews or Samaritans, or to the beginning of the spread of the Word of God to the nations of the world. And so we continue in that practice because the end of the age is not yet come, and so we practice baptism here today. Having a little trouble with my throat, what's new? That's a part of my life, but let's continue. As important as baptism is, I want to say this, it's not a necessary condition unto salvation. And the reason I would say that, for one reason would be, we think of the thief on the cross. He was told by Jesus, today with me you shall enter into paradise. We know he wasn't baptized. There was no possibility that that could occur. And yet he was saved. Saved right at the nick of time, right at the end of opportunity, to be sure. But another reason I'd say that baptism is not a necessary condition, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Something Paul said within the context as he was thinking of baptism. Now, I just find it hard to think he would have said if he thought you must be baptized in order to be saved. I'll pick it up here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13, where he asks this question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Here it is, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I just tend to think that if Paul viewed baptism as an absolute necessity of salvation, that he wouldn't have said that. To say one must be baptized in order to be saved is tantamount to adding baptism as a necessary condition of salvation. And salvation is never faith plus works. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Of course, we remember Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that you're not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we are reminded always that Jesus has done all that is necessary to save us by his life, by his death, and by his resurrection. But having said that, I believe we could say baptism is a necessary condition unto obedience. Salvation is not faith plus works, but we could say if we have a genuine faith, how is it going to evidence itself except by works of obedience? And this is one of those works of obedience, as we see that Jesus has given this to the church. I don't know who wrote this. It's been so many years since I read this in some commentary that I have. I'm thinking it was F.F. Bruce, but it's always stuck in my mind as a true statement, and it's this. Whoever said this, if it was Bruce or someone else, they wrote, the New Testament doesn't entertain the thought of an unbaptized believer. I think that's pretty significant. And so if you're here today and you are a believer in Christ, you have a profession of Christ, faith in Christ, and you've not been baptized, I guess I ask you, why not? What's holding you back? It's a step you should take. Now, I understand, too, I factor this in, that sometimes with young children, there's a time for things, and parents need to be watching over the faith of their children. I understand that, and that's an applicable thing. So while I take another cough drop, Jeremy and Austin, I think I'll dismiss you, and Roger, and you can go back and get ready. Tells the people I'm not done preaching, but I've reached a certain point. Sometimes I either have to run out of sermon or I run out of voice, so one way or the other I'll stop. But what I want to look at with you is what baptism signifies, what it is a sign of. And it is a sign of three things, three very important things. Baptism is a sign of union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Baptism is a sign of our cleansing from sin. And baptism is a sign of regeneration. So let's look at those. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Now, we've been studying Romans for a long time. Hope you remember that it's in chapter 6 that Paul begins to teach on the subject of sanctification. And he had made a statement right at the end of chapter 5 that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Perhaps you remember that. It's there in verse 20. So someone might want to ask this question, well, Paul, if the more sin increases, the more grace abounds, does that mean God wants us to sin so grace can abound more? And we get an answer to that in a typical Pauline fashion, reading at the beginning of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And I can't say that in a way that's emphatic enough. God forbid, the old King James says. And then he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And of course, that can prompt the question, how have we died to sin? And that gives us verses 3 and 4, where we have baptism mentioned here. Let me say, this is water baptism. This is not spirit baptism. Some people might say it is, but I think it's best understood. This is water baptism in verses 3 and 4. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And it's because of this passage here that we can see baptism as a sign of our union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Union in Christ. One of those, this little phrase that you see a lot in Paul's epistles. See it a lot in Ephesians. He speaks of people who are in Christ, in him, in the beloved one. He's speaking always of this wonderful union that the believer has with Jesus Christ. I want to read part of a note here from the Reformation Study Bible. Baptism, the sign and seal of initial union with Christ, is the burial service for the old self, as well as the inauguration ceremony for the new person in Christ. As such, it proclaims that those united to Christ have died to sin. And when that note says that, and when Paul's talking about these things and says we've died to sin, this is positionally we have died to sin. Because I don't have to tell you that you still sin. You're Christian. You still sin. You have a sin nature. You have to battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You'll have to keep the battle going until Christ calls you home or returns. But listen to this passage from Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Right now, isn't that great news? That positionally, you are removed from your sins as far as you can be. It's all been wiped off your record. The slate is clean in the sight of God. That's what he's talking about here. Union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's why as believers will not have to bear them ourselves at the judgment. Or as Jesus, he says, he dismissed his spirit. The last word he spoke from the cross. Actually, it's a Greek word, tetelestai. And we translate it, it is finished. It's a very meaningful word. The payment is finished. Atonement has occurred. If you were a merchant living in biblical days and somebody came in and paid what they owed you, you would take your stamp and mark the charge, paid in full. That's what tetelestai means. It is finished. It is paid. And positionally, our sins are removed. And so as Austin will go under the water today, this pictures his union with Christ in Christ's death, that his sins are removed on his account. They're there no more. And then as he comes up out of the water, and I think I should read here again verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, or by the glorious Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And as one is being baptized and he comes out of the water, it pictures that this union of Christ is not only in his death, but in his resurrection as well. And there's two things I'd say about that. As Christ rose from the grave, so will we at the end of the age when Christ returns and raises his people. That's taught even more so than in Romans in 1 Corinthians 15. And we have pictured here this new life in Christ, this new potential, and there is a certain pledge, and Austin really wants to make that pledge, to live out this new life in his sanctification. And this is perhaps why immersion is such a beautiful way of administering baptism. I would say it's not the only way. We depart a little bit from some of our Baptist brethren in that we do acknowledge that there's another way baptisms can be practiced, and that's by pouring or sprinkling. Although I've never baptized anybody by any means other than immersion, but we will receive a person into the fellowship who has been baptized as a believer and then has been baptized by pouring. Well, I'm not doing well today. I'm sorry for that. So I guess I'll just struggle on here because I want to give you these two other things about baptism. It is also a sign of cleansing from sin. Turn to Acts 22, verse 6. Sin has defiled us before God. We do deserve the holy wrath of a holy God, and we've got to be cleansed. And baptism does really picture that cleansing. And here's a verse of Scripture. Paul is recounting his conversion experience. He was converted, of course, on the road to Damascus. The Lord sent to him the man Ananias to he could receive his sight again. And he said this in verse, this is Acts 22, verse 16. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So baptism does picture this cleansing from sin. Of course, we know the water of baptism doesn't cleanse from sin. It's a symbol of that cleansing accomplished through the blood of Christ. We understand 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And one might become confused here, and some have, thinking that the waters of baptism maybe add to one's salvation. No. What we have here is something that's fairly common in the Bible, and it's even more common in just normal speech as we conduct it, where a symbol stands for the reality of an object. Here we have baptism standing as a symbol of the cleansing that only the blood of Christ can accomplish. Think of this. Here's Jesus in the upper room with the disciples. He's the end of Passover, inauguration of the Lord's Supper. He takes the bread. He says, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body." A part of his body's holding the bread. So I think we can clearly see that that bread is a symbol. Baptism is a symbol of what the cross has accomplished. And I guess I could explain it this way, the fact we do speak this way a lot. If you are a football fanatic, and we probably have a few here, Randy's not, he's a golf fanatic. But if you are a football fanatic, I could ask you, are you an Oregon Duck? Or are you an Oregon State Beaver? And you know I'm not talking about whether you have feathers or whether you're a furry animal. That's just the way we speak, and we see that in Scripture. The third thing is that baptism is a sign of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Remember that Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water, even the Spirit cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is the activity of God, the Holy Spirit, that gives us spiritual life. That is how God brings faith into our lives. We are not born with faith. We can't conjure it up on our own. It is a gift, as Ephesians says, and it's the activity of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. That's what the new birth is that produces that. Look here at Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I like the way the NIV has handled this verse. Greek sentences, you can move things around in them as to where you place them when you translate them into English. And I think this is good the way they handled this. They put the verb right at the front of verse 5. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Listen to this. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he, listen to this, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's a significant way that Paul has stated that. This is how he has saved it. He says it's the washing of regeneration. He calls it the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us. That really does legitimatize the idea that one could be baptized by not only immersion, which is my favorite way to do baptism, but by pouring as well. Listen to the words from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones writing on baptism and on this particular subject. Baptism tells me that I am regenerate. It certifies to me that I am born again, that I am united to Christ, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in me. It is the sealing of that to me. It's God's way of giving me a pledge. So, these are the three things that this sacred sign, baptism, given to the church by Christ, signifies: our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. What a wonderful thing that is, knowing that the account is cleared with God. We're ready to meet him. because our sins have been atoned for and removed from our account. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us, that perfect righteousness that he lived for 33 some years here upon the earth. We've been cleansed, baptism picturing that cleansing, and it couldn't happen without the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. So it is a joy to have Austin follow the Lord in obedience, baptism today. I think that's enough preaching from me. And so I think we are ready to, now this is the main event, so we're ready for the baptism of Austin Lazenby.
Austin, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That is wonderful, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we have witnessed here. We thank you for the testimony that we've heard from Austin's lips. We thank you that having begun a good work in him, you will continue it, complete it, perfect it, unto the day of Christ Jesus. We're thankful, Father, that you have done such a gracious work. And now, Father, we know that his life is going to enter into a different dimension, a little different channel, as he will be moving away from family and friends, and he'll be in the service. We do not know how many days or years you have ahead for him, perhaps many, but we know that they'll be filled with your kindness and grace and provision. You will never leave him. You will never forsake him. Thank you, Father, for this moment and this being able to witness this step of faith on his part. Continue to bless him, Father. Continue to bless all your people. Continue to bless this family that has come here today to witness this event. And we praise you and thank you for all. For nothing would be possible without our Savior and his atonement. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.